Doesn't that make you just want to go, rah? Like, I'm serious. I watch that and my heart starts beating fast. My name is Allie Patterson. I am one of the teaching pastors here at Crossroads. It's great to be with you on this summer weekend, and we're in week two on a series about the context of our life really taking place in the middle of a spiritual battle with an enemy and everything. And before we jump into the topic today, I want to issue a special invitation to all you Crossroads women out there, because I have an invitation for you to join me for something that might just equip you a little bit better for the battle that you're facing right now. I want you to come to the Ignite Conference. This is the Ignite Conference just for women, and we created it as a place because we know that the enemy is trying to take out, render your life meaningless, drown you in the everyday, and we want you to have a place where you can come get the connections, the courage, and the coaching to take a step forward into a life of deeper purpose. So I want you to join me at the Ignite Conference. I could not be more excited about this year. I've invited a couple of women that are just amazing from different places that are doing amazing things in the kingdom of God to come coach you and bless you. It is going to take place on a Friday night, Saturday daytime. So we tried to do as good a time to get as many people as possible. So it's just a Friday evening and a Saturday daytime only, June 27th and 28th. I want you at the Ignite Conference. Guys in here, if you have a friend, a sister, a mom, a wife, a daughter, babysit the kid, buy her ticket, whatever you need to do to help her get to Ignite, I think it could be a life-changing weekend for you. I'll be there. I want you with me. So come to Ignite. Take a step forward in this battle. We are going to deal with the topic of our enemy again today, and the most common tactic that he uses against every single person here. And before we jump into what that is, I want you to know where we are in the Bible, because there's a critical passage that we're going to land on today that helps us to fight back. Here's where we are in Scripture. I caught a glimpse of the tactic that's being used against us in my own life just here recently. The most common tactic is our pride. That's what we're talking about today, how the enemy that wants to come against your life actually wants to trap you into your own pride. And I caught a little glimpse of this, made me very uncomfortable. That's what happens when you start planning a message about pride. You're like, ooh, yikes, that was ugly. So my husband and I have this, I call it our pickleball problem. We've been learning how to play pickleball together. He's a lot better than I am. So, you know, I go out and we play pickleball. And I don't know if you play, but one of the things you need to remember, I guess, I'm told, is that when you serve from the back line, the return has to bounce. So if you're on a court like this, and you're back here, and you make the serve, and somebody returns it, you have to let it bounce. But I'm always moving up. And here's my husband. He's on the other side. And he goes, you're standing in the wrong place. And here's me. I'm standing exactly where I want to stand. This is where I want to stand. And he's like, well, it's the wrong place. And then he'll like smash the ball at me or put it at my feet or right in my face. And I'll get mad. And he'll go, well, that wouldn't happen if you were standing in the right place. And so we go back and forth all the time about this pickleball problem. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to stop playing with you. If you're just going to yell at me and try to boss me around, tell me where to stand all the time, like, I'm done. I'm not going to play. Now, there's one thing you should know about my husband. He's really good with a racket. Plays about every racket sport that's ever been. Actually went to college on a tennis scholarship. So it's possible he knows a couple of things I don't know about ball placement and rackets. But you know what? Also, don't tell me where to stand. That's all I'm saying. So we're out playing pickleball, and he's like, you're still in the wrong spot. And I'm like, I said it. Just stop telling me where to. You know, it's one of those. So I'm right in the middle of my little pickleball tantrum, telling him not to tell me where to stand again. And I just went, wait. Why don't I just stand where he tells me to stand? Why am I not doing that? why do we do this every single time we come to play pickleball? And I caught myself, like, right in the middle of what we're going to talk about today, because pride wants to push us up until we can't back down. But Jesus tells us to do something a little bit different. Let me pray for us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to see all the small, sometimes even silly places that pride is messing with us in our life, and the big ones too. I just pray that you would reveal to us where pride is at work and help us fight back today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we spend a lot of time here at Crossroads, a lot of different ways, a lot of different topics, telling you how much you are worth to God. And it's absolutely true. How much significance that your life has in the kingdom of God, how much you were planned for inside your mother's womb, how much value you have, how God wants you to be with him and connected to him. And we spend a lot of time talking about stuff like that. And if you were to go back and read in Genesis 1 and 2, you would see why we say that so loudly and so often. Because in Genesis 1 and 2, we get the story of creation. And what you learn when you read that really simple story of how God created is that human beings, you and I, we were the best thing he made. We had more value, more worth, more significance than anything else that was created because we were literally made to bear the image of God on the face of the earth. And so as we go about our lives, we carry with us this sense that we're supposed to be worth something. And it's true. You have a significance verified by God as an image bearer of God, and you have a job to do. According to Genesis 1, your job is to represent him to all of creation, to not only bear his image, but to rule over, to reign over the things that he gives you, the gifts and the opportunity to rule over. Those are the words that are actually used, the rest of his creation. And so we carry that sense that we should be honored and valuable and worthy of some things. And we're right about that, but it also opens us up to a unique play in the enemy playbook. Last week, Brian did an awesome job. He talked about how our life is in a battle, and the enemy has specific and personal plans against you. So pride may take shape a little bit differently, but I'm telling you, it is the most common play he runs against all of us because of this. Because you are worth more. You are more valuable. You are more significant, and you kind of know it, but Satan can't change that. He can only lie to you about how to hold it, get it, keep it, use it. And so he does that by twisting our natural sense of who we are, and he twists it into our pride. And then he says, you know what? You should go earn it. Go earn your place. Go prove your value. Go get your significance and go up higher. Get more honor. Get more significance, get more value, and it's always pushing up. More, better. That's pride. Pride is this need that we have within us to hold ourselves above others in order to prove that value, that worth. And the truth is, we don't have to, but we have this voice in our ear all the time saying, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Go prove it. Go get it. Go earn it. Go do it. And this is the voice of pride. And if I asked you to think of someone in your life that was prideful, I'm guessing you would think of somebody that's like classic blowhard, right? Like talks too much, too loud, too much about himself, looks in the mirror a lot. You know what I mean? One of those kind of guys. Everybody's got one. But pride's actually super sneaky. I mean, yeah, sure. Is that an example, an outward example? Yeah, but pride is super sneaky. Pride gets in our lives in all kinds of ways, and the enemy is actually using it in your life right now. I had to go through an exercise when I was in seminary. It was a really interesting, it might be the most interesting paper I ever wrote in seminary. And we had to model the paper after a particular book that we had read in the class. And it's an old book, fiction, but interesting, like thought-provoking fiction by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. Now, the Screwtape Letters is written in an interesting format. And the format is a correspondence of letters going back and forth between a guy called Uncle Screwtape and his nephew, a younger guy called Wormwood. And you quickly learn that these two are actually devils. They're like underlings of Satan. And Wormwood has a project, and he's just an average guy. And Wormwood's project is to tempt this guy, drive a wedge between him and God, and ultimately, for that normal, everyday, average Joe, who has no idea what's going on, by the way, to make sure that he ends up separated from God forever. And so it's a little dark, it's a little comical, and it's a lot disturbing. You read it and you're like, what if this is happening in my life? Is this real? Is this what's going on? What if that's happening to me? And so that's what we had to do. When I was in seminary, this class where we were talking about the theology behind Satan and devils and all the things, we had to write a letter as though two devils were talking about us. To get on the other side of our life and go, if there was a strategy against me, what would it be? Do you want to hear part of mine? I went back and found it. It was like 3 pages. Listen, I have no shortage of places where you could get in. I'm just saying. But here's a little slice of what one part of my letter said. My dear little demon, use Allie's competence in managing lots of tasks against her. She feels pleased when she succeeds at keeping all the balls in the air. We've taken note that when she doesn't have a big problem, it keeps her from seeking Jesus as much. So big issues aren't always the way to go with her. If she feels there's not much going on, she won't ask for much of his power. So just fill her day and let her succeed in her own strength, because that will keep her away from his. Creepy, right? It's a little creepy. So we're going to do a little exercise together. You're going to get a letter as though two devils are talking about you. I want you to get your phone out. For real. Get your phone out. No one's moving. Let's do this. Come on. I don't know why you're not excited. Come on. I want you to scan the QR code that's going to appear, and you're going to answer a couple of questions. And after you answer 5 questions, you're going to read a letter as though Uncle Screwtape was giving Wormwood some advice about you and about how pride specifically may be at work right now in your life against you. Let me just say, while you're filling this out, no one's keeping this. No one knows your phone, your email. There's no way to track this. We actually made a phone call earlier, and I said, I don't want to say that if that's not true. Is this going in, like, the recesses of our database somewhere? And they're like, no, there's nothing like that happening. So you can be as honest as you want, and you're the only one who's going to see it, and none of us are ever going to read it. So don't worry about that. As you're answering these 5 questions, be as honest as possible, and you'll get a quick glimpse of how pride might be at work in your life. Are you an expert about something? Has someone wronged you? What have you been successful at? What are you good at? What about something you're ashamed of, like a flaw, an imperfection, something you'd rather not show everyone? A dream or an accomplishment for your future? These are the questions that you're answering right now. And I'm just going to give you a moment to answer those questions and read your letter. Anyone reading theirs yet? Still answering. As you're answering and reading your letter, I just want you to let it sink in. What if there's a personal, specific strategy to deal with, to twist, to use, to speak, to push your buttons, all related to your pride? I'll read you the section that really took me specifically aback. When I was reading the letter, I did my own. I filled in all the blanks. And the one that I kept coming back to was the one about the future. I've been following Jesus a long time now, and I filled in that blank with writing more books. I love to write. I've written a few books. I have a Bible study coming out pretty soon, and I really enjoy that. I love to write. And the books are about Jesus, my goodness, right? But the words really got me. It says, above all, keep her eyes fixed on writing more books. Dress up that ambition as a noble dream, and soon her desire for more will masquerade as devotion to God. Ooh. That made me think. Is there a way that maybe pride is at work in my life that I'm not fully seeing, that I feel like, is there an opening there? It's something that I'll talk to God about. This isn't, you know, written in stone for you. It's just possibilities about where and how pride could be twisted in some of these ways. There are five things in that letter, and they are all about elevating yourself, keeping yourself above, holding power over, doing something that elevates you above others. That's what pride always wants to do. And pride has five moves, and they are all apparent in that letter. And you can also see them everywhere in the Bible, but there's one specific guy. His name is Saul, and his life was characterized by an ever-deepening, ever-increasing pride. And in his own description of his own life before he met Jesus, in Acts 22, I want you to see if you can hear some of the echoes of what pride may have been pushing him to do. Here's how he wrote about his own life. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From there, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, when you listen to him describe his power, his position, his education, his self-righteous anger, all of these are different aspects of how pride can show up in our life, not just one way, but five different ways. Paul even wrote later in another letter called Philippians, he wrote that he had great reason for confidence in the flesh. That was his phrase. That's how he put it. And what he meant was, I can do a lot on my own. And pride loves that. The more you can accomplish, the more you can get higher, the more you can do these five moves, the more pride has a hold of your life. And Saul had all of these working, and pride was running his life. What pride always does, every single move, which I'm about to tell you what these five moves really are, and they all go up. This is the direction of pride. In every single case, every single time, pride tells you, go up. The first move that pride classic does is say, power up. This was Saul all the way. You seek control, you seek dominance, you seek power, maybe positions of power, maybe physical power. It's like a, you want to go? You know, it's that kind of mentality, like, I'll win every day of the week. Saul epitomized that aspect of pride. The second one is climb up. Climb up. This is about being seen, being recognized, having success, getting applause. The more public, the better. Jesus came against Pharisees like Saul for this all the time. He says, you go and take the best positions at the banquets and in the temple, and you just walk around and pray just to be seen. This is another aspect of pride. And again, Saul exemplified this. Climb up so everyone can see. Have the name that everybody knows. The third move that pride tells us to do is puff up. That's literally a phrase that the book of Proverbs uses for the collection of knowledge that doesn't do you any favors, that just puffs you up. Not knowledge you're using, not knowledge you're putting into work as wisdom, just knowledge so that you can win the argument, you know? You know somebody like this. Always gonna have the last word, knows more than you about everything in the universe and wants you to know it. This is this puffing up. Again, that's what pride tells us to do. Go up and more knowledge. Go get it. You're better than them if you know more. Puff up. Fourth one, store up. Store up. What I mean by store up is to harbor bitterness, to harbor resentment, to harbor unforgiveness. You're storing up the wrongs. Did you hear in the verses that I read you about Saul, he said that I was persecuting the brothers and the sisters that were preaching Jesus. He called it the way, but he was storing up. They're wrong. They're doing bad, and I'm going to store all that up. And soon it started bubbling into this self-righteous anger. Did the line in the letter get anyone else when it said, I love how that, I think it said grudge or storing up that bitterness starts to spill over into these private moments of self-righteousness where you're like, yeah, they are. They're just like that. I am better than them. They're always, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. This is what pride tells us to do. Hold yourself above. Hold yourself over. Hold that grudge. Hold that anger. That's what Saul was doing. And the last one is cover up. Pride tells us cover up the flaws. Cover up the imperfections. Cover it up. Look better. Look stronger. This is me on the pickleball court. I'm like, I'm athletic. I got this. I'm good. I don't need your help. I'm solid here, you know. Just cover up the fact that you really don't know how to play pickleball and you could actually use some help and advice, you know. Just cover up where you're not good enough, where you're flawed, where you're imperfect. That's what pride always tells us to do. Up, up, up. Power up, climb up, store up, cover up. All pointing up. And Saul exemplified every single one of these qualities. Have you ever heard the phrase, pride is the root of all sin? That's actually not in the Bible, but it was written by an early church father who did a lot of theological writings, and it was just a recognition that pride, once it takes root, you can easily justify just about any manner of anything. And that's exactly the state that we encounter Saul in. He actually got to the point where he watched the stoning of an innocent man, and he was happy about it, thought he was right, thought it was good, thought it was a service to God. That's how deeply rooted it was. If you go back at some point and you reread the letter that you got, you'll notice all five of these moves are somehow represented, and maybe there's one in there that hits you a little bit different. Maybe you are holding a grudge. Maybe you do have a dream for the future that, you know, is getting twisted a little bit, whatever the case might be. I want to ask you parents a question. I was thinking about this. I have four teenagers myself, and I thought, when is the last time you don't have to even have kids in the home. Everybody in here has a parent or is a parent of somebody or something. When's the last time you apologized down? Apologized to your kids? I said that. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I was wrong. That came from a bad motive. You didn't deserve that. I apologize. Why isn't that commonplace? It's our pride. We have the position. We're in authority. We don't need to apologize below us. That's beneath me. And we listen to that voice all the time because it kind of works. There's lots of things that you're good at. Back to the very beginning of Genesis, you were made to do some things. You have some gifts. You have some abilities. You can probably go up in many different ways and collect respect and honor and different ways that your pride is holding on to that stuff. And me too. I mean, that's it. You know, we just tend toward that direction because it works for some version of the honor that we think is due us or the respect that we want or the accomplishments we wish we had or whatever the case might be. We do get a version of that when we operate out of pride, but God says that it's not the real version. It's a hollow version, it's a temporary version, and worse yet, something, it's setting you up for something. Proverbs 16, 18 says this. It actually tells very succinctly a truth that we see played out in the lives of many people all throughout Scripture, but this is just a short and sweet proverb that gives us the principle. It says, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. The witness of Scripture tells us over and over and over again that when we operate in these things, when you hold on to the bitterness, when you power up over everything, when you, all you want is the recognition, you know, all, and you operate out of that all the time, you're getting higher and higher and higher, and it's going to make your fall bigger and bigger and bigger. And the fall isn't a maybe. James 4:6 tells us that actually, God gets into the ring. He gets into the fight. And not on our side. He gets tagged in and he begins to oppose you. That's what James writes. He says, God opposes the proud. In Obadiah 1, God himself delivers these words to a prideful people. Listen to what he tells them. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there, I will bring you down, says the Lord. Like, that should terrify us to our very soul. The idea that the more we operate out of pride, the higher and higher and higher we hold ourselves, the more and more and more we go try to get our worth and value through various things on our own, the bigger the fight we're picking with God himself. Why would he do it? Why is he looking to knock us out? Why does he want to come in the ring against us? Why? It's because he wants us to find the real version. We're looking for something, right? We're looking for the value and the honor and the significance our lives are supposed to have. And we know it. We know it. And he wants us to find it. He wants us to discover the significance we're supposed to feel, the worth in him we're supposed to have. And he did this to Saul. This guy that was operating deeply in pride, he came against him. Saul has this crazy encounter. You can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 9. Saul has this crazy encounter where he's traveling on the road, on the way in his self-righteous anger to go persecute more followers of Jesus, and bam, God meets him on the road and literally knocks him to the ground and blinds him. And it's Jesus, and he says, I'm Jesus. Nice to meet you. He literally opposes Paul, right, well, he becomes Paul, right in the middle of that moment, in the middle of the road, and Paul begins to get to know Jesus, and the more he gets to know him, and the more he embraces that Jesus is actually the truth, is actually the way, is actually the life that he was looking for, the more he begins to embrace that, his life begins to take a downward trajectory. And he discovers that all these things he was after as a Pharisee, up high, are actually found somewhere completely different. That in the kingdom and following Jesus, they are actually found way down low, to the point where Paul writes in Philippians that everything he counted as gain, everything he accomplished on his own, everything his pride led him to collect, power and position and knowledge and friends and high places and all the things that he had spent his life doing, he said, they're trash. They're literally trash to me compared to the value that I've found in Christ, the worth of knowing who I am in Christ. This is a crazy statement from a guy who, he had the world by the tail. He could do it better than you and I ever will be able to. And he says, all of that turns out it was in my way. The antidote to pride, the antidote to this, is to go down. Pride says go up. Jesus says none of that is real. Go down and meet me. There's an antidote to pride, but you have to choose it. You have to choose it because we all get our pride like hurt, kind of insulted sometimes. I had this experience about a year ago, called the repairman for my freezer. We have a drawer, you know, on the bottom of the refrigerator, the freezer, it like pulls out in a drawer, and it wouldn't it wouldn't sit right. So it was like things were being thawed in the freezer because it was letting in the warm air and stuff. So I started duct taping it around the side to keep the drawer closed. And so I called the appliance repair guy, and he comes out to the house. About like a week, 10 days, you know, it took me to get somebody out to the house. So every single day, I'm like duct taping the freezer. Every time I open it and close it again, I'll duct tape it again, trying to keep it shut. So I've been doing this for like a week or so. And he comes in, and he is looking, pulling out the drawer, doing his thing. And he reaches behind in the track, and he's like messing with the track. And he comes up with a bag of frozen peas. And he goes, "Here you go, all fixed." And I'm like, "Are you freaking kidding me right now? Like, and a bill for $125. It's the most expensive bag of peas I've ever bought." Was my pride hurt? Absolutely. I felt like a total moron. I was like, I don't know why I called. I spent a week duct taping my freezer shut. And then I paid him $125 to grab the peas for me. Like, what? Not a great moment. Not a great moment. But that's not what I'm talking about. Those moments where you like stumble into feeling like a jerk, you kind of accidentally go like, "Oh yeah, I guess I'm not that great. That was a really bozo move." You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm actually talking about surveying your life, being honest with yourself about where pride is working. You and God, this can just be a conversation between you and God, and being honest and watching for an intentional move down in that very place. And I'm going to give you some counter moves to each of the five moves of pride, because you, actually, God is watching to see, will you lower yourself? And I would love to spare you the knockout. I would love if you and I were so honest, so brutally honest with God, that we could look at our life and go, "You know what? Yeah, okay. I don't want to forgive that person. I'm definitely harboring some bitterness there, Lord. Tell me how to move down. How do I take my own pride and break it?" That is the kind of blow that you can strike to the enemy. That is the kind of thing that tags God in to the fight on your side, because he's watching for that. Will you do it? If you do, you'll tag in a pretty powerful partner in the fight. So here's your counter moves. You ready for these? Five counter moves of pride. One, if you are a power upper, you're a you want to go type, like, "I got this, I'm going to win," I want you to yield to someone else's authority. You're going to submit. You're going to hate it. You're going to absolutely hate it. Your pride is going to hate it. Maybe you always take control. My husband, I got a little of this in me. My husband's like, "Oh, sure, you're fine with the rules, the ones that you agree with." Right? Maybe there's a work policy that you like purposely overlook. Submit to it. Maybe I know there's a mom in one of my kids' classrooms, and she volunteers for all the things. And I asked her why one time. I said, it looks tiring. Aren't you tired? And she's like, "Well, if I do it all, then I can work it out exactly the way I need it for my family." What if you didn't? What if you let go of just trying to control things? Maybe you're the big boss and you just need to take some advice from the intern. Ask for some correction. What don't you like about our culture? What do you think I could do better as a boss? All of these are purposely taking this aspect of pride and crashing it downward. Second one, if you climb up, if you know in your heart of hearts you're doing the things because you really want to have a sense of value from being recognized, you always feel second best, you never feel like you get any attention, you want the applause, I want you to disappear. The counter move to this move of pride is to disappear. Put yourself in whatever situation that's occurring in where you cannot be seen, where you're behind the scenes, where you're gone. You know what? God actually prescribes something like this for us. It's called the Sabbath. Once every 7 days, you literally disappear. And lo and behold, you build the trust of the world and all the things that you're doing in it can actually go on without you. Disappear. Third one, if you puff up, got a little of this in me too, love to learn, love the knowledge, love school, still do. If you trend in a know-it-all-y direction, you like to puff up, I want you to learn. And as a matter of fact, learn something from the person who's as far below you as you can possibly get. I did this with my husband in pickleball. I did. Swallowed my pride, literally. And I went to him a couple days after my last little tantrum on the court, and I said, babe, can we go out, just you and me, and you can teach me where to stand? Will you do that? And he was like, thought you'd never ask, you know? So we literally have, and I let him now when we're playing, I'm like, if I start to move, just like coach me a little, don't yell at me, please, but just go like, hey, don't go up yet. Willingly learning from somebody else. Your pride hates it. Number four, whatever hurt you've stored up, forgive. If you've been storing up, I want you to forgive. Now, I just want to acknowledge the fact that if forgiveness was easy, we'd all snap our fingers and go like, I forgive you. It's all over. That doesn't always happen. I understand that. I've been there myself. I'm sure I'll be back again shortly. Forgiveness can be difficult. It can be a process. But let me ask you, are you in the process? Or are you just storing up all the things that you know were wrong? A couple of ideas for you. If this is you, you could pray a blessing over that person every single day at the same time. Maybe pick a time frame, a week, a month. You could set a reminder on your phone. I use Siri for this all the time. Hey, Siri, remind me at 10 a.m. tomorrow to pray for that jerk. That's a good start, right? That's a fine start. Pray blessing. The other thing you could do here is, I know you have a story. If you're a store-upper, you're a grudge holder, you got a story that goes with it. You're never going to believe what he did. He always does, and you tell the story. You could commit between you and God, I'm never going to tell that story again. I will never tell that story again. Have you gotten all the way to forgiveness? No, but my guess is you're going to get a lot closer if you stop telling the story. Are you in the process of forgiveness? And okay, last one. And I saved this for last on purpose because I want to tell you about a moment in my life. If you, if you've been covering up a flaw, a sin, an imperfection of any kind, small, medium, large, could be anything, I want you to purposely expose it. It might just be telling a friend the thing that you're ashamed of. Or it may be confessing something that you swore you were going to take to the grave. Your pride is busy telling you that that confession is going to ruin your life, and I am telling you it's the opposite. It is the opposite. That cover-up is going to ruin your life. I had a moment that I look back on probably 25 years ago now, and I hit my knees with God on a run, and I was sobbing. I had been covering up a massive sin in my life. And I've talked about it here at Crossroads a couple of times. I had covered up an affair that I had had. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story. You can find that in other places. But this moment changed my life. And it was just between me and God. And I was out on a run, and he was pressing in on me. You can't cover this up. You cannot do this. And I hit my knees, and I just sat there, and I said to him, okay, I'll do it. And I said, go ahead and break me. Because that's what it felt like. It felt like exposing that. Purposely confessing it. This is not waiting for somebody to figure it out and confront you. This is purposeful confession, purposeful exposure. And when you do that, if I had known how much God would come roaring into the fight with me, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And so I look back on that day now and I think everything good about my life started right then. I didn't know it. And things got very, very bad and messy for a while. But guess what? God is watching for that. He's going, who wants me in the fight with them? I know you do. If you're willing to go there, I know you do. You're willing to learn from your intern, I know you do. You're willing to confess your sin, I know you do. You're willing to forgive the person that did the unforgivable to you. I know you want me. I know you want me in the fight with you, and that is what we are after. We want God in the ring with us, and that is the way in, because everything good in the kingdom starts down here, not up here. Pride says, go get it, go earn it, cover it up, puff it up, climb it up, power it up, go up. And God says, you're never going to be convinced of your worth that way. Let me show you. Come down and meet me here. And I want you to see this story in the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus shows us the truth that when you do that, you guarantee your victory. You absolutely guarantee that God is going to reach down at just the right time and he's going to pick you up again. And you'll go higher than you ever thought you could and than you ever would have gone on your own. Philippians 2 says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the trajectory of the life that the Son of God chose. Jesus, the Son of God, he comes down to earth, and he lives a human life. And what does he do? Does he insist on his majesty and glory and honor? Does he try to save his reputation and convince people about who he is? No. He came and he served me and he served you as low as he could possibly get. And the death he died was the lowest death he could have possibly died. They treated him like a criminal. His friends left him. They nailed him to a cross. And guess what? He went into the grave and it looked like an absolute knockout. Lights out, knocked out, fight over. And then 3 days later, here's the end of the story. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. His worth, his position, his authority in heaven is now clear for all to see. And one day, that's going to be the reality that you and I live in. The position he deserved was never up for debate. He just lowered himself. And he waited 3 days and he suffered the most low life and death he possibly could. And at the right time, God picked him up and exalted him to the name and the place that is above everything else. This is your story. This is your story. This is your story. If you will humble yourself before him, there's a victory like that waiting for you. And he's wondering, are you willing to go low to find me? Are you willing to go low so that I can reward you? I can give you value. I can prove your honor. I want to invite you to do something with me right now. We don't do stuff like this around here too often, but it was just too much like the moment that changed the trajectory of my whole life. So I want to invite you to get on your knees with me. Now, some of you who have been blessed by this posture in the Catholic Church are like, I've been waiting for this. I'm really good at this. If you're physically unable, totally fine. Just bow your head, lean forward. But the rest of you, if you would like, I'd love to invite you to just join me on your knees before God. And I just want you to take a minute and tell him the counter move that you need to make. Just take a minute. What is it? Is it forgiveness? Setting aside ambition? Getting out of the spotlight for a while? What is it? Just tell God, what's that counter move? This is a fighting posture.
fight, fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. So when I fight, I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I sing through the night. Oh God, battle belongs to you.
I just want to remind you that this is not a let go and let God moment. This is a moment where you're striking a blow and you're going to do it on purpose. And the pride is going to be in your ear saying, that little thing, that doesn't matter. Or you can't forgive that. Or it's so big, your whole life will explode. And I'm telling you, whatever that voice is saying, the opposite is true. You get as low as you can go and wait for God to lift you up again.
So when I fight, fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, God, I sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
I'm just going to pray over you. We're going to finish our time together right here in this lowly posture. Lord, we acknowledge that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. I want you to see us on our knees asking for your grace, Lord. And we're going to do the thing that pride is telling us not to do. And Father, have mercy on us and lift us up again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.